Praise the Lord. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start with this verse. I have a whole lot of scriptures for you tonight. A whole lot. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." And the portion of scripture I want to zero in on there this evening is, "As he is, so are we in this world." And, you know, we can look at that and say, yes, amen, and we believe that. But sometimes when we think about Jesus, we think about his divinity. We think about that he's God, that he's Lord of Lords, that he's King of Kings, that he was sinless. And we think of all these glorious things about him, and they're all true. But sometimes it can make him untouchable. It can make him unidentifiable with us. And I want to look tonight at being able to identify with Jesus. And we're going to start with, as he is, so are we in this world. That means that the way Jesus is right now, if we're born again, that's the way we are. But I want to kind of take a little journey on what Jesus did to get to this place so that we can be to that place, so that we can identify with him and that he doesn't stay so holy and so perfect and so beyond our reach that we can't identify. And I don't mean in any way to, quote, bring him down. It's not that, but it's just beginning to take a look at some of the facts and realities that Jesus lived and take off the religious cloak off of that so we can begin to identify with him, so we can begin to find that unity with him, that relationship with him. Okay, like I said, we got a lot of scriptures, so we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're just going to be kind of hopping all over everywhere, picking up all these pieces to get a picture of Jesus. Because as he is, so are we. But we've got to take a look at how he got to as he is. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." It says, just like the children are flesh and blood, just like we are flesh and blood, just like God's creation is flesh and blood, Jesus had to share in the same thing. He had to share in flesh and blood. He came into this life in flesh and blood. Gordon was referring to it this morning, as we take a look at the authority that Jesus had and the authority he's given to us. It's saying that he laid aside his godness, his godhood, his glory. He left that and came in flesh and blood, came as a man. He was just like us. And that's a place we want to start. First of all, Jesus came as a human being in flesh and blood. So we can identify with that because he came into the same kind of form as we are. He's not just this supernatural spirit being that floated around in some other kind of form, but that you could just somehow see. He was real. He was solid material here in this earth, flesh and blood, just like us. Now, skip over to chapter 4 of Hebrews. And in verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, we focus in on the without sin part, and that's good because he showed us how to do that, how to live without sin. But he was tempted in every part the way we are. It says he can sympathize with our condition because he experienced what we experience. A lot of times because he was victorious over everything and he didn't let things get to him and he walked it out properly with God, we just look at the fact that, well, he just never had any trouble. But Jesus had trouble. He had the same kind of experiences here that everybody else did. He just handled them better than we do. But praise God, he can sympathize with us. He can sympathize with you where you are today with whatever you might be going through, whatever questions you might have, whatever experiences might be happening, whatever feelings and emotions. He can sympathize with you because he has lived it. He has lived it. It is not something that he just knows about it mentally because he can see that that's how it happens to us. He lived in that place. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 again, and I want to look at verses 17 and 18. Just continuing on this theme of how he has been made like us and experienced the things that we do. So 17 says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It says he had to be made like us. He had to experience what we experience. He had to live and deal with the things that we were dealing with in the earth, in our condition, so that he could be merciful and faithful. So that it's not just, you know, he's not just having nice ideas or just general kindness. He can understand. He knows what we feel. He has emotions just like we do, and they got bumped into. He had good emotions, but he had bad emotions. He could get angry. He could get hurt or feel the hurt. Now, what he did with it might be different, but he felt it. He was aware of all those things and had to deal with those things. And being tempted or tested, it means he had every opportunity to miss it, to sin, to handle situations wrongly, to let them get the best of him, to just be overcome and feel defeated, to just give up. He had every opportunity that we had. He had every opportunity to do that, but praise God, he didn't do that. But he was made just like us. And we need to remember that when we're having a problem that we think God can't solve. And I know religiously we say, well, you know, we know that's not true. God can solve anything. But yet, do we really go to him when we have a problem? If sometimes there's a particular one that we don't really necessarily go to him because it seems so overwhelming to us and so complicated or so unsolvable that we just sort of trust him to be able to endure. But we don't really go to him to get it fixed, to overcome it, to actually deal with it. We just endure. But he knows. He knows what to do because he's experienced those things. He's had every temptation just like us. Now, I want to look at a few things here as we relate to Jesus and what he had to deal with. I mean, you know, we know that, you know, he was hungry because he was out in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted, and it says he was hungry. So we know he deals with simple things like that, that he got tired, you know, that he needed rest, all those regular things of living in this physical life. But in the book of John, we don't need to turn there because we're not going to actually read the scriptures, but I just went through and made a list of the things that Jesus experienced. Now, some of these are semi-unique to him, but some of them are not necessarily unique to him. We can experience them too. But as you just kind of look through the account, especially after he was arrested and taken into custody, he was whipped. If you've ever been beat up by some bully or roughed around by anybody, maybe that hasn't happened to you, but he was whipped. He was stuck with a thorny crown, just smashed on his head, poked into him. He had to deal with just the physical pain that was going on with that. He was mocked. Has anybody ever mocked you for what you believe? Or what you, maybe just an opinion, maybe not even for what you believe, quote, religiously, but just you have an opinion. Maybe you have a political opinion that your coworkers or your family doesn't agree with. And they mock you and make fun of you. But he dealt with that. He was mocked for the way he behaved. When he didn't respond, they mocked him because he didn't say anything back to them. So he's had to deal with that kind of situation. They slapped him. They just walked right up to him and just slapped him. And he had to take it for his situation. Have you ever had someone just slap you? Maybe they didn't slap you with their hand, but maybe they slapped you with words. Just walk up to you and just crack you a good one. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to have people just mad at you or just want to pick on you or just want to find fault with you. He's experienced that. His own people turned on him. Have you ever had the very people that you've been close to, maybe your neighbors that you've lived next to a long time, or your family members that you've been with for your whole life, or people you've worked with for a long time, and they just turn on you? Maybe there's a problem at work, that something's come up, and all of a sudden everybody turns on you. They start blaming you, saying you were the one that did it, and just sticking the blame on you for absolutely no reason. You haven't done it. You didn't do it. There's no proof. There's no evidence. But yet they just turn on you anyway. I mean, we've had experiences like that. In our first church, one of the people that we were closest to that loved God and seemed to be interested in the Word of God and spiritually growing and developing, when the rest of the family decided that, you know, the church was growing too fast and they didn't want us there, she stood right up in a business meeting and just stabbed us in the back with a big old knife, just as like it was nothing. And it's like, no warning, nothing. And all of a sudden, boom, just being turned on. Jesus knows what that's like. He knows what that's like. He's had the people turn on him. He had the people of God that should have known better, the religious leaders, deny God right in his presence. And here he is, the Son of God, the Savior. I mean, he's in his human form, but he's here to save us. He's here to deliver us. He's the Son of God. And right there are the ones that are the inheritors of what he is about to do. And they deny God right to his face. Just heck with you, just choose Caesar over him. Who cares, you know? We've only got one God, just Caesar's our God. They said that right in his presence, right in front of him. He carried his own cross, which I rephrase that he had to help set up his own death. It's like having to dig your own grave type of thing. So he's had to deal with some pretty tough situations. While he's hanging on the cross, they gambled for his clothes, for he was dead. Now, I don't know how much attention he is paying to that, but he's hanging there on the cross, dying, getting ready to take all the sin and everything on him to deliver us. And they're down there at the bottom gambling for his clothes, and he's not even dead yet. They're not even going to put his clothes back on him before they stick him in the ground or in a tomb or whatever they're going to do. Right in front of him, just humiliating him. No respect for him, no regard for him. Not even treating him like he's a person. He's just activity that they go through. He heard Peter deny him. You ever had your very best friend just disown you? Or just all of a sudden turn on you? He knows what that's like. He heard, and he knew it was going to happen, but yet he heard it. Because it says when Peter says, I don't know him, Jesus looked at him, turned over and looked his way. It's just like, just think of the heartache. This is one of his main guys. This is one of the ones that was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was the inner circle that he's shared everything with, that he's going to leave the message with, you know. It's like, and here he is, just, I don't know him. I don't want to be connected with this. And he hears it. It's bad enough that it happens, but he hears it. He hears it with his own ears. Hears him do this. In the process of his trial, the people choose a murderer over him. He has spent 3 years healing people, delivering people, loving them, getting the devils off of them, raising them people from the dead, just being good to everybody, loving God, preaching the word of God, letting them know that that God has a covenant with them and wants them to be enjoying their covenant and reminds them of it so they can come back into the blessings of all this good stuff. And then when push comes to shove, they pick a murderer. Pilate says, I can't find anything wrong with him. Let me let him go. It's time for me to let a prisoner go. This is what I do for you every year at this time. Let me let him go. And what do they say? No. Crucify him. You give us Barabbas. I mean, the rejection. I mean, it's bad enough to go through physical things, but oh man, the rejection when nobody wants you. Nobody cares. Nobody's there to say a comforting word. The very closest ones to you are denying you there in the courtyard. The ones that should have known who you were are denying you. They're choosing some other god. They're choosing a murderer over you. I mean, just the torment of having to deal with that. And then you've got the betrayal by Judas, which again is just, you know, he knew it was going to happen, but he still had to deal with it. Have someone come up and kiss him on the cheek and act like he loves him right to the very second they're going to grab him and take him away. And yes, he knew it was going to happen, and he could have stopped it from happening. He had that free choice. He had that exousia power that he could have done that if he wanted to, but it wasn't the will of God, so he didn't. But just all of this, that all happened within 48 hours, 24 hours maybe. I mean, you know, just such all of that at one time, as well as just the continual, you know, fussing that he had with the Pharisees and everything. But he dealt with a lot of things that we deal with. He had to deal with all these things of living in a world where there's a bunch of jerks, where there's just a bunch of sinful people that will just turn on you, do you wrong, hurt you, you know, tell lies about you, whatever. He had to deal with all of that. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, it tells us, you can turn there if you want, it's a familiar verse to us. But on top of all these mental things that he was dealing with and all the relational situations with people, 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That he bore our sins in his body. He took our sins. And this is, I think it was last Sunday in the sermon, this is one of the things that began to hit me about Jesus, because we always think of Jesus as sinless, and he was. So the fact that he's sinless detaches him from us, because we're not sinless. We've sinned. We've been marred by sin. And praise God, he's paid the price to deliver us out of that. But we have that wound on us. We have that scar on us, or that mark on us that has to be dealt with. And we always look at Jesus because he didn't sin. He was the spotless lamb. But yet, he took our sins on his body, and it came all at once. Our sin has been a gradual thing. I mean, yes, we're born spiritually dead, but we sin little by little over our lifetime. And when it becomes a natural pattern, it's just the way of things. You know, everybody kind of just lives that way. Praise God, we can change when Jesus comes into our life. We don't have to keep living in it, but we still miss it now and then. So we're used to sin. We're kind of accustomed to it. we're still too much accustomed to it because we're too comfortable with the sins that we do because, you know, we tolerate them. But so we're kind of used to sin. He never sinned until when he was hanging on the cross. He took everybody's sin all at once on him. He in and of himself was sinless, but he took all that sin on. So he had the impact of sin. We don't realize the impact of sin. Now we do as we're born again and we walk with God. When we sin, it hurts us. When we know we do something and the minute we do it, we know it was wrong. You know, so we've got that hurt on the inside and that recognition, I shouldn't have done that, and we feel bad emotionally and we have regret and all that. Well, all of that came on him at one time. He experienced all of that, only it was our sin, but yet he took it on himself. So we can identify with him because he knows what it's like to carry sin. He knows what it's like to feel that happen to you, to feel that separation, to feel that condemnation come on you when you've done something wrong. He knows what that feels like. It wasn't his sin, but he knows what it feels like when it happens. So he can relate to that in our life. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Again, another familiar scripture. This is dealing with more of just from the physical aspect of things. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5. It says, he was despised and rejected by men. And we've talked about a lot of those things, how that developed. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And if you have a footnote in your Bible, you know that griefs is sicknesses and sorrows is pain. If we read that religiously, just griefs and sorrows, we can just keep that in the mental realm or the emotional realm. But he literally bore our sicknesses and our pains and said, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. This happened because of us. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So he took on the sickness and the pain and the mental torment that we had to deal with. So, you know, we can look at Jesus and we hear accounts of, you know, that obviously he probably never dealt with sickness or anything because he was in right standing with God and he knew how to resist sickness and disease. I mean, it's not like his body was indestructible. He could have, you know, tripped on a rock or fallen down, skinned his knee or you know, things. If he was subject to the frailty of a body, he was still subject to that. When he got poked, when they put the nails in his hands, it hurt. His body was real. Well, think about it. You know, we think about the sin and all of a sudden the impact that had on his spirit to take that sin on, all of a sudden to feel the rejection and the condemnation and just that sickening, heart-dropping feeling that, I have just hurt God. I have just done wrong. And he took that in one swoop for everybody. Well, he took everybody's sickness. All of our pains, all of our joint pain, all of our colds, all of our diseases, all of our scratches and bumps and bruises, and all the different kinds of sicknesses and all the situations and the rashes and the allergies, all of that stuff, all of that came on him on the cross. Now just think how you feel when you wake up one morning and you're all stopped up and you can't breathe and your throat's sore and your head hurts because your sinuses are plugged. I mean, just waking up that way, and it's just like, and your body aches, you know, and we can just make that feel as bad as we want it to, you know. But think about all of that coming on him all at once. Pain. I mean, it's just like, our brains would just, we'd burn out, you know, because we have trouble dealing with colds sometimes, you know. We can get pretty whiny just over a cold, let alone really serious problems that we might be dealing with. But all that stuff came on him. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to be miserable. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to feel that separation from God coming on. All of a sudden, all the effects of spiritual death and the curse of the law is all just coming on him all at once. Just in a matter of moments, it's all happening. I mean, he did not hang on the cross for very long. So in that short period of time, there's just all kinds of stuff piling on him. He knows what all that feels like, from just a little bitty sniffle to a crushed body that, apart from a miracle from God, couldn't live. He knows what that feels like. He took it all on himself. So we can identify with him because he has experienced these things. And we know that religiously, that he did all that, but it's just sort of like, you know, we know he was on the cross and we know he died. And when you see the movie The Passion, you know, it's really gets your heart, you know, you can sense that. But it's sort of like all the sickness and disease and the pain and the rejection and all that kind of stuff. It's like, well, yeah, that's sort of there. And it's just in the religious column of that's what he took. But he experienced it. It was real. Just like those things are real in our life. So we can identify with him that he has lived what we live. Now, granted, we have different ways to get hurt. We have different kinds of diseases, maybe, than what they experienced back then. But sick is sick. Pain is pain. Rejection is rejection. He's experienced it all. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians. So he's dealt with all of that. He's had all these experiences. He knows what it's like. And I don't know about you, but sometimes just when I think about that, it's hard for me to put that into, I guess I would call it like an emotional awareness, because it's very easy for that to be mental knowledge and to just be facts. But the facts were real. And they were experienced and affected him. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus is the first man raised from spiritual death. And a lot of times when we think about Jesus dying, maybe you don't think this way, but I think this way, and maybe somebody you'll meet someday will think this way and you can share with them. But when we think about Jesus dying, even though he's taken all the sins and the sicknesses and the disease and all this stuff, and he goes to hell to suffer the punishment for our sins and everything, but yet we don't think about the fact that he was dead. Not just physically dead, he was spiritually dead. Just like we are when we don't have Jesus. Before we got born again, he was dead just like we were. He was spiritually dead, separated from God, no more Holy Spirit on the inside, no more life of God on the inside to feed his flesh and to quicken his body like it can. None of that. It was all gone. He was spiritually dead. Not responsible for any of it, because it's all because of us. Not connected in that way, but he was spiritually dead in hell, suffering hell because of us. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus has been born from being dead back to being alive. He didn't stay alive and just go through some stuff. He actually became dead like us. He identified in every way with us. So now he's spiritually dead, but then God raised him up. So now we can identify, and we look at ourselves once we get born again, and we still might have trouble identifying with Jesus because we see him as God, we see him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we see him as sinless and perfect, but yet he's been here. He's been to death. And he's raised back to life now and come out of death and been made alive. So we can relate to that. Not only can he relate to us, but we can relate to him because he was dead and is alive now. He didn't just experience some things. He actually died and knows what it's like to be dead and then to get the Spirit of God put back in you, to get the Holy Spirit back in you and make you alive again. He knows what that's like. We can identify with him. He has had the same experience as us. Romans 8:29. Just reinforces this. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The way Jesus has been made now is the way we are being made now. Once we believe in him, we get the same treatment that Jesus got. Jesus was taken from spiritual death and the Holy Spirit put in him and raised back to life and put in right standing with God and raised up and says, so he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we follow right after. Now that we're born again, we've been made just like him. He's been through the same route as us. He's been through the same thing, that he was raised from the dead and he's a firstborn among many brethren. He has been born from death into life. He didn't come here and be alive and just suffer some stuff and stay alive and then ascend to heaven. He actually went all the way to being dead, just like us, complete spiritual death, and then was raised to life. And I've heard this preached many times, and I thought about it again, like I said last week, as Gordon is sharing about the exousia power that we're to walk in. Jesus is a resurrected man that has been raised up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, he has been made God by God, but when he was raised up, he is a resurrected man. He's not just God that just kind of went through some stuff, stayed God, and is still God. He is a resurrected man seated at the right hand of God. And that's where we're to be with him. We are resurrected men. Now, he has a completely resurrected body. He's got an edge on us with that because he's got his glorified body. We're going to get one, though, and we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that that's what we're going to get. The fact that the Holy Spirit is in us now is the guarantee that eventually we'll get the glorified body, too. But we were made to live here, and that process will get completed later. But Jesus is a resurrected man seated at the right hand of God. Let's go to, back into Hebrews again for a little bit, chapter 6. A resurrected man. I mean, that takes meditation to just meditate on that, that it is a resurrected man at the right hand of God. And it's easy religiously to just kind of, well, now that's just, you know, that's stating that a little too boldly, because we're uncomfortable with a man, with that being a man, with Jesus being a man. We want him to just stay God and be this untouchable, but he's a man. He came here to fix the situation of man. He came to put us back like we were supposed to be, like God created man to start with. He is a resurrected man. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. I thought I'd made a mistake, and I even double-checked all my scriptures so I wouldn't have that problem this time. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus went behind the veil first for us. Now, he is the high priest. He has been made God. He's all those things. But he is a resurrected man that is high priest and has gone behind the veil, not just the Moses tabernacle veil. He's gone behind the veil in heaven of the real tabernacle where the Holy Spirit of God dwells, into that holy of holy place. He has gone in there before us, gone first, made the way first. Flip over to Hebrews 10. It just says this in another way. Hebrews 10, again, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." Now we can go to that same place. We can go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies where God is now, because Jesus has gone before us. A resurrected man has been lifted up, gone in and made the way, so that now we as resurrected men can go in too. We have that same privilege to go in. We don't have to stand on the outside and just holler in and let him holler back out. We can go in behind the veil. We can follow in his footsteps. We can identify with him. We're resurrected men now. Jesus is in our heart. We are resurrected men. We have the same right and privilege as Jesus to go in behind that veil, because he took his sacrificial blood in there and cleaned it all up, because it was all messed up from our sin. But he paid the price and cleaned it all up and got rid of all that. So now it's open that we can go in and fellowship with God and get the help that we need. He went before us and made the way. Praise God. Just a few more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 6. Here again, we're identifying with Jesus, but we have to get this identifying with him as a man so that we can identify where he is now, because he is a man, a resurrected, glorified man. And sometimes maybe the reason we don't identify well with Jesus is because he's so much God, we can't relate. But he's a man. We're seeing what he experienced, how he lived. He was just like us, only just didn't sin. Praise God. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That resurrected man, Jesus, went up there to sit at the right hand of God, and before we even received him, God had the plan established that if we would receive what he did, we can be resurrected men and be seated right there and raised up together with him and seated right there in the heavenly places with him. More resurrected men, we can sit right there with. Now, we'll never get to be God. He does have an advantage over us in that respect. We're never going to get to be God, but we get to sit right there with him, right there in heavenly places, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise God. That is where we belong. Now, let's go back to Psalm 8. People have gotten so religious from the beginning of time. I mean, since the time Adam sinned, there's been that religious aspect where people get things so religious that they miss what God has wanted for his people. But in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, even David knew what God's plan for man was, and we've read the plan from Genesis. But David says here, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels." But if you look at your footnote, that's a little lower than Elohim. And we all know our Hebrew, that's God. That's Elohim is God. You've made him just a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, we know that the New Testament tells us that all things were put under Jesus' feet, but we have been put in Jesus. That's what we just read in Ephesians. So, this here is talking about man. What is man that you're a mind? God, what is this that you think about man this way? We know you're God, and we know you're great, and you're perfect and wonderful in all your ways, and you're the creator, and you've done all these things. But what is it that you have taken interest in man? And from the very beginning, God had interest in man. He made Adam, and he said, you can take this whole earth and have dominion. And now just spread the kingdom of God. Spread what I want over the whole earth. Take dominion. That was the plan from the beginning. And here David is saying, you know, man, what is this that you think of man this way? That you care about us? Because sin has tainted us so bad that we think we can't be any better than what we are. That we're just subject to whatever. We're just humans. We're just another animal, which is really popular today. We're not even at the top of the food chain today in the way people are thinking. I mean, you know, this would just really tweak some people now, because animals and trees and fish and stuff are way more important than man. But David is saying, man, what is it that you have crowned man with glory and honor, and you made him to have dominion over the work of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. You can even tie that back into the exousia that we're hearing about on Sunday morning. All things under man's feet. That means the free will to do whatever. Under the authority of God. But God didn't, when God brought the animals to Adam, he said, name them. He didn't say, okay, now you name this one this, and you name this one this. He let Adam do that. There's a lot of freedom in the will of God for our decision making. A lot of freedom. But he says, you have made man just slightly lower than you. We'll never get to be you. We'll never get to be God. But man, we are next in line. Next in line in Jesus, right there seated at the throne, at the right hand of authority and power. Praise God. It's always been God's plan for us to rule with him and to be this way. It's always been his plan. But we have gotten so scarred and marred by sin that even when we find out the truth from the Word sometimes, we don't let it transform us. We log it into our intellect, and so we can quote the right scriptures and know the right things, but we don't let it change how we think and how we function so that we actually take dominion over things and rule with Jesus. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We're identifying with Jesus. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 10. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now that's, I hadn't thought about this before, but that's what we've just been talking about. That's what happens. We get cheated through philosophy and empty deceit and according to the traditions of men and the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. We get robbed of our position in Jesus and robbed of our identity with Jesus and who he is and who we are because of those traditional things. So look at verse 9 then. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form. The fullness of God is dwelling in Jesus, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We are in Jesus, and all the fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus. We are in him. We can walk in him. Now, we're not God, but we can walk in all of him. If we'll stay submitted to him, we can walk in all of him. We can walk in that authority. We can walk in that power. We can walk in that dominion. We can walk in that righteousness. We can walk in that holiness. We can walk in that sinless walk. We can walk like Jesus did in the earth. You know, I don't remember whether it's the Gospel of John or one of the little letters of John, where he says, I write these things. It's 1 John or 2, I think, maybe. I write these things to you so that you won't sin. And we have not been convinced that we don't have to sin. I mean, we might know that, yes, the Bible says that, but we have not conformed ourselves to that we don't have to sin, no matter how much pressure, no matter whether we are being whipped or stuck with thorns or mocked or slapped or having people turn on us or being stabbed in the back or being rejected by our friends or blamed for something we didn't do. Even in all of that, we don't have to sin. But yet, because we don't identify with Jesus and with who we are in him, we sin. We can resist for a while. You know, we can resist sometimes through a whole lot. But every now and then, something just hits that last nerve, and we just kind of have to sin. That nerve didn't get quite sanctified yet, and we just let loose. We let loose of who we are, and we don't have to. Doesn't mean you won't have some fighting and resisting to do to put your hand over your mouth, the Bible says, you know, but we don't have to sin. We can walk in the fullness of the Godhead, access to all that God is and God has in Jesus. Praise God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, if then you were raised with Christ, if we have believed in Jesus, we're raised with him. So if we're raised with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The dead person died. The sinful person died and was raised from that death to life, just like Jesus was. And now we're seated with him. So we've got to set our mind, we've got to seek the things that are above in heaven, where Christ is. We've got to seek those things. We've got to seek the Word of God. We've got to seek God. We've got to seek his righteousness, the way he wants things done, the way he wants us to live. We've got to set our mind on those things. It takes work, because our body's not been changed, and there's that natural tendency to decay. And it can affect our soul, where our soul decays because we don't keep seeking. We don't keep after the things of God. But we're to seek those and keep our minds set on those things. Hebrews chapter 12. This is the last new scripture that we'll look at. The first four verses of chapter 12. We're identifying with Jesus. His life here, he identifies and experienced everything that we have experienced so that we can identify with him, because now where he is, we are also. Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Have you had the opportunity to sin and you have just resisted to where you just popped blood vessels because you just weren't going to sin? Just think about that. That, you know, when you hear medical accounts of what Jesus went through in the garden when he sweat drops of blood, he's resisting sin because the temptation at that point was, I don't really want to do this. I am going to take on everybody's sin, everybody's sickness and disease, everybody's torment. I'm going to take all that on. They're going to hang me on a cross. They're going to do all kinds of terrible things to me. And then I'm actually going to be separated from God. He's going to take his spirit right out of me. He's going to leave me. And I am going to be alone in hell under the torture of the devil, who is nothing but a rebellious angel who I created. And I am going to have to subject myself to this. I really, really, really don't want to do this. And he sweat drops, just like, I can't. Oh, God, find another. Oh, if there's another way, Father, if there's another way. Oh, please, please, let there be another way. Please, please, I really don't want to do this. But not my will, but your will be done. I want to do what you want to be done. But, man, if there is another way, tell me now. Because they're just about to get me. They're going to come get me here any moment. And I can't turn back. I can't turn back if there's any other way. But he sweat blood, resisting sin. We just sort of look at it as it's this nice religious picture of Jesus there, you know, in the garden, on the rock. You know, you see it on all the stained glass windows. And there's nothing wrong with that. I don't mean that in a bad way. But it's pretty. It's just a beautiful religious scene. And everything looks all nice. And, you know, he's not perspiring. He's not sweating any drops of blood. He's just so peaceful. But he's looking at all of this happening to him. He is looking at just becoming everything we are, every condition we're in. He's going to step into it. And just maybe months before, he had said, oh, man, how long am I going to have to bear with you? You guys are messed up. It's a good thing I've come because, man, this world's a mess. I can't even get my own people to have faith. I got Greeks coming to me with more faith than my people. I mean, it was ugly down here. But praise God, he didn't sin, and we don't have to either. We can lay it aside. We can be just like him because he became just like us and showed us and made the way, cleared the way. Paid the price, took it all, went to heaven, went behind the veil, cleansed the temple. Now we can go there. Everything's wide open for us. Praise God. We can live in that. So 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world. We have got to identify with Jesus. Not just in name only that we're Christians, but we've got to identify with where he's seated, what he's doing, because we're seated right there and supposed to be doing the same things. He left us in charge. He said, now go, preach, make disciples, cast out devils, heal the sick, speak with new tongues. Go do these things. Do these things. We're supposed to be doing these things, not just accepting him as Lord and having Christian written on our forehead now to identify with Jesus. We need to identify by being like him, because we are, as he is, so are we. That's who we really are. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you and praise you tonight. God, help us, give us revelation of this. Help it to if there's any parts of this that are just still intellectual knowledge and just facts that we hold in our mind but that have not become reality and revelation to us in our heart yet, God, open our eyes. Let this become real to us, that we can identify with Jesus, because you've said, as he is, so are we in this world. This is who we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be. We're called Christians. That means little Christ, little anointed ones. We're supposed to look like him. We are supposed to act like him. We are supposed to be his hands and his feet, doing the work of reconciliation that he came to do. He left us here to do this, God. Help us to understand that. Help us to grasp that. Help us to get the revelation of that and to walk in it. Help us, Father, to resist sin, to recognize who we are in Jesus and who he is in us, that we don't have to sin. We don't have to be the way we used to be before Jesus came into our hearts, that we can be different. We can be righteous. We can be holy. We can be pure. We can be strong. We can be powerful. We can have dominion, and we can enforce your kingdom and your ways and do your will and your bidding. We can be useful to you, that your kingdom can be spread throughout the earth. Your will can be done here on the earth just as it is in heaven. Father, help these things become real to us. Jesus, thank you for what you did. Thank you for what you gave up to come and live in the messed up world that it was, and to take all our sin and sickness and torment and torture and just put up with such a mess. Thank you for doing that for us and taking our place and suffering our punishment so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could just be changed right here and now in this life, be made alive in the Spirit of God, and that we can just right now in the Spirit just follow you and just go right in through the veil, right up to the throne of God and have fellowship there with him and with you, and that we can be seated in those heavenly places with you, that we can function and rule from that place with you. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. Help it to become more real in our hearts so that we're just are passionate for you, passionate to obey you, to serve you, and to love you, and to operate in all that you've made available to us. And we just thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.